Welcome, especially if you're visiting with us. And I hope you've been encouraged by the worship as much as I have. That good video from Seth and Cody, your good thoughts. Just lifted up this morning. I hope you are too. Will you turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk? You might need the table of contents to find it. Some people say Habakkuk. I say Habakkuk, and I don't know which one's right. After Nahum, right before Zephaniah, probably doesn't help you. Page 783. Unless you're NIV positive, then it'll probably be something different. Around the turn of the, from the 7th to 6th century B.C., the prophet Habakkuk looked around at his nation of Judah, and he had a question for God about the way that God was dealing with things. And maybe you've looked around at the nation that we live in. Maybe you've had a similar question for God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Habakkuk looks around at the nation of Judah, appalled at its moral and spiritual condition, at how rampant was injustice and immorality and greed and violence and idolatry. It wasn't safe to walk the streets at night anymore. The courts just ruled in favor of whoever was the highest briber. People did not respect God or His word. The poor were oppressed. And Habakkuk cried out to God, "Why are you just allowing this to go on? Can't you see what's happening? How can you sit back and just allow the wicked to prosper and things just to proceed from bad to worse?" Habakkuk wanted God to reverse the trends, change society, restore law and order. Can you sympathize with Habakkuk? Ever look around at America or watch the evening news and are grieved? Homosexuality has been embraced by our country, and it's called just an alternate lifestyle. Charlotte, North Carolina recently, Kim Christofferson was telling me, and I looked it up on Google, sure enough, the school board in a school over there has told the teachers to no longer call the students boys or girls so as not to impose on them a gender identity. They're hoping if they can get funding from the government to have gender-neutral bathrooms, locker rooms, the showers. The killing of unborn children is constant. It's called a woman's right. Women's dress in girls, they dress as prostitutes. It's called fashion. Parents do not discipline their children. It's called building self-esteem. People are covetous of each other's property, possessions, money is their God. It's called having drive and ambition. The amassing of material wealth for self, just to indulge self, is called success in life. Pornography is one of the biggest industries in America. It's called just adult entertainment. One in every six Americans drinks 8 alcoholic drinks within a few hours 4 times a week. It's called having a good time. The divorce rate in America is the highest in the world. It's called people are just not meant to be with each other. The idea that lifeless chemicals spontaneously came to life, and macroevolution from that has brought us to where we are, is taught as fact in many places, and it's called higher education. And our pride is great. We think that we have been so great and prosperous because of our own wisdom and strength and bravery and our democratic approach to government. And our presidential candidates, the two people, amazingly, out of all the people in our nation, that we have elevated to be our potential leader, claim that they have the answer for how our nation will prosper again and continue to prosper. And their answer, their solution, has nothing to do with revering God and walking in His ways. It has to do with what we do about health care and foreign policy and homeland security and taxes and gun control and education and so forth. And the general population believes that. They believe that those are the big issues. What we do in those matters, that'll determine whether we rise or fall, and we don't realize that we are clay in the hands of Almighty God. And God rules the nations of men, and God determines who rises and who falls. Amen. And do you ever wonder, God, how long are you going to allow this to continue? How long will you let things just proceed from bad to worse? Well, that's like Habakkuk. And Habakkuk got an answer from God that we're going to read next. And I think when God gave Habakkuk an answer, Habakkuk wished he would have never asked. Well, look at what God said to Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Habakkuk, I am doing something about the evil of Judah. I'm raising up the dreaded, fierce, terrible Chaldeans. We probably know them better as the Babylonians. And God says, I'm bringing them as my instrument to deal with what's going on in Judah, to punish this people. I don't know what will happen in the future for America. I'm not privileged like Habakkuk to have God tell me His plans for the future of this country. But I know that God is the same today that He was back in Habakkuk's day. God does not change, says Malachi 3 and verse 6. And you look at all the history of nations, and as nations begin to deteriorate morally and spiritually, God brings them down. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. I don't know what will happen in the future, but if we continue to deteriorate morally, spiritually, if we don't repent, I'm not too optimistic about the future. I don't expect it to be very good, regardless of who we elect as president, because no man or woman's wisdom and policies exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation because God's in control. And He rules the nations of men. It's scary to think about the way it'll be for my kids and grandkids if God lets me have those. The message to Habakkuk was shocking, I think, to Habakkuk for two reasons. One was, I think, that he imagined if God delivered Judah into the hands of the Babylonians, there would not be a Judean left alive. They had a reputation of having no mercy and being a cruel people. And I think he imagined that it would just totally eradicate Judah And it seemed like it was too extreme what God was planning on doing. It's like using a sledgehammer to pound in a protruding finish nail on a piece of furniture. It's too much. And then I think it was secondly shocking to Habakkuk, because as bad as the people of Judah were, the Babylonians were worse. They were even more ungodly, greedy, violent, unjust. And so how could God use a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation? And so Habakkuk's first complaint is, God, why aren't you doing anything? And then God tells him what he's doing. His next complaint is, God, that's too much, and that doesn't seem right. And so let's read his complaint here. This is verse 12 to the end of the chapter, chapter 1. Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge? I'd put a question mark there if I was translating it, as if to say, you can't be serious. You've appointed them to judge? And you, O Rock, have established them to correct? Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? God, how could you use the Babylonians? They'll utterly destroy us. Surely we will not die. Surely you won't totally get rid of your people. And I know we're bad, but God, you know that they're worse. Look at how they treat people. They treat people as subhuman. They treat people like a fisherman treats fish. I guess the Babylonians would literally sometimes use nets and hooks to capture and transport their victims. Artifacts from the ancient Near East portray captured or captives as being caught in nets and having hooks in their noses and their lower lips. This is how they treat people. And Habakkuk says, and God, when they conquer us, they're not going to praise you. They're not going to give you any credit. They're going to praise themselves. This doesn't seem right. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk talks to himself. And he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So he says he's going to, like a watchman stationed on a watchtower, he's going to station himself and he's going to wait for God's answer. And God gives his answer beginning at chapter 2, verse 2. And it goes through the rest of the chapter. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. And most scholars think these are like tablets they'd put in public places. It'd be like saying today, write it on poster boards, write it on billboards, that the one who reads it may run. And that could be the idea of that the one who reads it may run with the message, may run and spread the news to others. Or it could be that the one who runs may read it. In other words, Habakkuk, write it in plain, clear letters, make it obvious for people to see so that someone who's just running by, who's in a hurry, not paying attention, will still see it. And they'll get the message, the Babylonians are coming. He says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. I am serious, Habakkuk. The Babylonians are coming. It's been decided. And though maybe it takes a little while, don't doubt it. The Babylonians are coming. And then God, I think, begins to deal with Habakkuk's concerns. Two concerns from what I see. His first concern, that the people of Judah no one will survive if you deliver us into the hands of the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk's second concern is about the justice of this. God, how could you let a more wicked nation triumph? And God addresses these things. There's one statement in verse 4 that I think addresses Habakkuk's concern that nobody will survive if you give us to the Babylonians. And to that, God says in verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, Habakkuk, I know that there are some righteous people still in Judah. I know that there are some people who still trust me and still try to walk in my ways, and I will not forget those people. Those people will survive by faith or by faithfulness. The word in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, you see it many places, and usually it always means faithfulness, steadfastness, stability, something like that. It refers to somebody who keeps their faith, who keeps on trusting God. Even when the worst happens, they keep on trusting God and trying to walk in their ways. And those people, the righteous who keep their faith, those people will live. Now, is that always the case when God destroys a city or a nation? I don't know. But it's often the case, it seems. You know, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He spared Lot and his daughters, righteous Lot. When God destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, it says in the early Christian writings that not a single Christian was killed because they knew it was coming, because Jesus told them, and they trusted what Jesus said, and they got out of the area when they saw the Roman army start to move in. And when God brought the Babylonians against Judah, the righteous survived, those that kept their faith. So I don't know. Suppose one day God destroys America. It just may be the case. The righteous ones He will allow to continue to live on earth. But the New Testament teaches us to apply that to how it will be ultimately. On that day when God ultimately judges this world, the righteous will survive that judgment by keeping faith. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who goes on believing. Literally, it's a continuous verb. To everyone who goes on believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous one shall live by faith. He's saying it's those who go on believing, those who have faith from first to last, those ones will be counted by God as righteous, and those ones will be saved if we hang on to our faith. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 to some Christians that are discouraged and they're persecuted. Let me read to you a few verses before it. Hebrews 10:35. Do not throw away your confidence. That's like, do not throw away your faith, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then he uses the language of Habakkuk. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And he wanted those Christians to see that they must hang on to their faith. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, if they hang on to their faith, God will not forget them. God will bring them through whatever happens, and God will take care of His people. So Habakkuk, they're not going to wipe out everybody. The righteous are going to survive if they stay faithful. But then he addresses Habakkuk's other concern. How could God let a more wicked nation win over them and favor a more wicked nation? And to that, God says, I know about the bad condition of Babylon. I know about their pride. I know about how they like to get drunk and loud and make rash decisions and go out for war. I know how greedy they are. I know how like death and Sheol are never satisfied with victims. They are never satisfied with power and territory and wealth and blood. And they always want more and more. I'm not overlooking that. And Habakkuk, don't think that Babylon is not going to reap what they sow. Babylon will get what Babylon deserves. And there are five woes pronounced against Babylon here in Habakkuk chapter 2. A woe is like the opposite of blessed. You know, you got statements like, blessed be so-and-so. Woe is so-and-so is the total opposite of that. Woe means bad stuff is coming. Misery, sorrow, calamity. And let me just summarize the five woes on Babylon here. Number one, woe to the plunderer, for he will be plundered. That's verse 6 through 8. Woe to the one who makes his house secure by evil gain, for his house will testify against him. That's verse 9 through 11. Woe to the one who builds a city with bloodshed, for he builds it for the fire. That's verse 12 through 14. Woe to the one who disgraces others, for he will be disgraced. That's verse 15 through 17. And then woe to the one who worships idols, for idols can do nothing. And they've spurned the true and living God that is in his holy temple that rules the earth. And that's verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Babylon will get there, Habakkuk. Don't worry about that. The last chapter is a prayer about, that is, Habakkuk's response to what God said. And it's written to be sung. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, which a lot of scholars are not quite sure. They're not quite sure what that means, but it seems to refer to a certain style of singing, a certain style of music. Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard the report about you, or it could be I've heard your report, I've heard what you said is going to happen, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He says, God, I am frightened by what you said is going to happen. I pray that you will do like you've done in ages past. And in ages past, God has worked mightily to bring glory to his name in the earth, to deal justly with the ungodly, and to save the righteous. And he prays, God, I pray that you will do like you've done before, and in wrath, when you punish, remember mercy. Remember your people and spare them from what you're bringing on the ungodly. And then verse 3 through 15, I think he looks back at God's work in history and he uses poetic language to describe things that God has done in history, to describe how God delivered them from the Egyptians. And he recalls how God, how all the other nations around were in terror at what God was doing with Israel, and how God parted the Red Sea, and God stopped up the waters of the Jordan River, and they piled up in a heap, and the people of Israel could cross over on dry ground into the Promised Land. And he remembers God leading the nation and conquering the nations of the land of Canaan. I think he recalls the time in Joshua's day when God had the sun and the moon stand still to give the Israelites an advantage in battle. And he recalls all these mighty things that God has done. And so he knows that God is fully capable, and God will do everything that he promised to do. And then he gets to verse 16, and I think he thinks about the coming Babylonians. And he thinks about what they will do. And from what I've read, the Babylonians, when they conquered a nation, they had a scorched earth policy, which meant that they left nothing alive when they left an area. Not only human beings, but they destroyed the trees, and they took or destroyed the animals, and they left the land totally desolate. And I think Habakkuk thinks about what they're going to do. And there's not going to be any more figs or grapes or olives or grain or herds or flocks. In verse 16, he admits that he is absolutely terrified at what's going to happen. He says, I heard. My inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress and for the people to arise who will invade us. Does it scare you a little bit to think about maybe what will happen in our country? It does me a little bit. A lot. I don't know how long God will be patient with us, but look at Habakkuk's great statement of faith, though, and hope. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, though the stock market should plummet, though the 401ks should be wiped out, though Social Security and Medicare should be no more, though jobs should be scarce, though droughts and fires should consume our forests, though war should be on our own soil, though the many, many blessings that for which we have been ungrateful are taken away, though the worst happens, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Habakkuk believes the promise of chapter 2, verse 4, that the righteous will live by keeping faith. He believes that God does not forget His people who stay faithful. And no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, God will bring His people through it, and God will always take care of His people. Like a deer's feet are swift to escape their enemies, so He will make the feet of His people. And He will make them walk on their high places of safety above the terrors and things that are going on below. I don't know what's going to happen, but no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, God does not forget His people. Amen. And God will bring them through whatever happens. He will take care of them. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be trying times. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's resolve that we will hang on to our faith. We will continue to trust God and walk in His ways, though the society around us may not. And let's rejoice that God will take good care of His people. If we can say a prayer for you, if you need to be baptized, please come as we stand, as we sing.